Daniel this morning. Daniel chapter number 6. Daniel chapter number 6. We're going to just read one verse to start out. Though stay in the book of Daniel there in chapter 6. We're going to talk about it. So I want to encourage you to stay there with your Bible open. Let's all stand in reverence and respect to the Word of God before we sit for the hearing of the preaching of the truth. And let's read Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he knelt upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and thanked and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. I want to talk on this subject. A godly and courageous man. A godly and courageous man. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what we're about to learn from the book of Daniel. And I ask that you set me aside. And I ask that the power of your Holy Spirit flow through me and that you would use my lips and the words that are said to reach the hearts, the souls, and the lives of everyone who hears this truth. We need your help. I cannot do it myself. The listener cannot do it himself. So Holy Spirit, be our teacher and then be our counselor as well. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Few men in all of Bible history have the powerful testimony that Daniel has. Daniel was a man who refused to let anything deter him from his desire to live for the Lord. So let's kind of begin a little bit and talk about Daniel and see what brought Daniel to this point as a leader that he defies the law of the land and he prays anyway. It's easy just to talk about this one story, but to understand this story, we need to understand the man, Daniel, where he came from and what happened. Daniel was maybe in early teens in Israel is attacked. Maybe he was a little younger than that, not much more. He wasn't an infant. He wasn't a toddler. He was a young person. Maybe teen or slightly preteen. And his nation is overrun by King Nebuchadnezzar. And Israel's in a battle and they lose badly. And they slay many men, women, and children of the nation of Israel. And then they take captives, the men, women, and children, to use them as slaves in the nation where King Nebuchadnezzar rules. Now, we have to understand that Nebuchadnezzar was a king of Syria. And at that time, he had conquered most of the known world. Israel, it was one of the last nations that he took. So we have in King Nebuchadnezzar a king who literally at that time is king over all that day's modern world. They didn't go much further than the area in which he was in. I don't know what was happening in other parts of the world. But as far as we know, the known world at that time, civilized world as we would call it today, was there and he had mastered every nation there. As he takes these captives, he tells his assistants, his soldiers, I want you to look for the smartest kids who do well in school, whom in 3 years we can teach the language to, we can teach them science and math and all the things that we hold important, and we can use them as good helpers in our kingdom to develop the sciences and math and wisdom and knowledge. Out of this crowd, Daniel is one of the people chosen. Apparently he had good learning skills. Apparently he was an intelligent young man. But not was he just intelligent in the things of math and science and reading and language. He was also an intelligent child when it came to the things of God. And these children, I don't know how many they were, but these children that were taken in their maybe early teenage years are taken to the king's home, his palace, and in a separate section of the palace, they're fed, they're clothed, they're taught in school. And for 3 years, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, wants these people prepared for service in the kingdom. When they're there, Daniel meets three other young men. We call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because that was their Babylonian names at the time. And Nebuchadnezzar changes their name as well as Daniel's. Daniel's name is no longer Daniel, it's Belteshazzar. And they're taken and they're being fed by the king and they're being nourished by the king. And so the king is killing pork, bacon, and ham hocks, and all sorts of wonderful foods that I eat. We probably shouldn't eat as much of them as I do, but I love slay me a sow anytime, and I'll eat bacon, amen. I'll eat ham. I like that stuff. Anyway, Daniel's not supposed to eat that. As a Jew, he's not supposed to eat and drink the things that they're giving him to eat and drink. So he goes to the leader of the soldiers that are over them. And Daniel says to that leader of the soldiers, he said, "Now, I'm not supposed to eat this stuff. It's against my faith." And the soldier says, "Well, I don't care. I don't want to lose my head by the king for allowing you not to survive correctly." And Daniel says, "I'll tell you what. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and myself for 10 days, just give us a 10-day trial, we'll eat puffs or pulse or we'll eat that, which is fruits and vegetables and so on like that. We'll eat what we're supposed to eat. And we'll drink what we're supposed to drink. And in 10 days, you weigh our health against the health of everybody else that you've been feeding. And we'll see what happens." And so he agrees, "Okay, I'll give you 10 days. 10 days is not very long. You won't be sick enough to where anything bad's going to happen. So I'll go ahead and do it." So give them a 10-day trial period. He brings them the foods that they've asked for and feeds everybody else the same stuff they've been feeding them. And at the end of 10 days, they bring Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in. And they look at them, and they're healthier, and they're stronger, and their mind is clearer than the others whom they've been feeding the other meats to. And they said, "Well, good night. I'll tell you what, we'll change everybody's diet to that." And so for the next 3 years, everybody that was taken from that captivity of those children that were brought to be educated in the king's house, in the king's palace, are fed the foods that God intended for the Israelites to eat. And great victory is won there. And they notice Daniel. They notice that Daniel is a young man who's going to stand for what he believes. Now, you know, they could have just walked up to him and said, "Daniel, I'll tell you what, we'll just take you out here and kill you if you don't want to cooperate with us." They could have done that. They were captives. They could have said, "I'll tell you what, Daniel, you eat what we tell you to eat and you shut up and you do what we say or nothing." But they didn't. They listened to what he had to say, and he used great wisdom and great skill in communicating with the people, and they took notice of him. They bring Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and all the other Israelites to the king after 3 years of training. And the king interviews all of them and listens to what they have to say and what they've learned and what their knowledge is and what their skill is. And he notices Daniel above everybody else. Wow, this guy's got some wisdom. He understands things that other people don't understand. He sees things that other folks don't see and comprehends things that others don't comprehend. He must have spoke their language extremely well, because the king said, we're going to make him one of the princes of the kingdom. Then time passes. Daniel grows and his knowledge grows. And not a lot of time passes, but a little bit of time passes. And then we find that Daniel suddenly is working with all the wise men, and the king sleeps. He wakes up one morning and he has a dream, but he can't remember the dream. Have you ever done that? I do that an awful lot. And you have a dream, and you know it was a good dream, and you want to tell somebody about that dream, but then you go out and try to tell someone, and you don't remember the dream well enough to tell them. Well, that's what happened to the king. And he said, but it was an important dream, and I've got to know what it was. So he calls all of his wise men together, all the magicians together, calls all of the soothsayers together, calls all of these people that should know how to be able to find out what his dream was. He says, I need you to tell me what my dream was, and then tell me what my dream meant. I don't know about you, but I can't remember half of my dreams half the time, let alone tell somebody else the dream that they had. I'd never be able to do that. To me, that's impossible. But remember, with God, all things are possible. So Daniel is not in this group. He wasn't one of them that were called up, but suddenly there's a knock at his door. And there's the general in charge of the military, and he says, Daniel, you're one of the wise men. Come on out here. We're going to kill you today. Wait a minute, Daniel says, why are you going to kill me? Well, this is what's happened. Nobody was able to tell the answer to the king that he needs to know. So he said, kill all the wise men. You're one of the wise men in our country. It's time for you to die. He said, wait a minute. Take me to the king. So he goes to the king and he says, hey, king, give me a little bit of time and I'll tell you the truth. I know that my God can do it. Now, I can't do it, but I know my God can do it. Let me go pray and I'll give you the answer of what you're seeking. Wow, what great faith that is. To think that God would tell him the dream of somebody else had, then tell him what the dream meant. And the next day or so, after spending time in prayer and seeking God's face, Daniel goes and gets Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they all work together and pray together. And then that night, while Daniel's sleeping, he dreams that dream. And he meets with God. And God tells him what that dream means. The next morning, Daniel goes into the king and he says, King, I know what you dreamt. My God revealed it to me last night. Now let me reveal it to you. So he tells the king about this great dream that he has. I'm not going to go into the dream or what it meant. But he tells the king of this great dream. Then he tells the king what the dream means and what God is telling him about the future of the nation that he's the king over. And he talks about how God's going to divide his nation one day. And he's shocked. He is amazed. And he makes Daniel one of the rulers of the nation. Later on, he has another dream. And he remembers the dream. But nobody can interpret the dream. And Daniel again is called up and he interprets the dream and he tells him what's going to happen, where he's going to act like a beast for a number of years and he's going to be treated like a beast and he's going to live outside the kingdom. And all of his greatness is gone because he quit admitting that God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was the great God. And he thinks he did it all himself, and now he wants everybody to worship him. And he's forgotten what God has done for him. So God's going to send him out like an animal. And then he'll be brought back in once he comes to recognize who God is. And sure enough, that happens. Then the king dies. And his son takes his place. And Daniel starts to fade into the history books a little bit of this great nation. And his son has a dream. And no one can interpret it. And Daniel interprets the dream and tells him what it means. And he tells him he's going to die.
Actually, it's not a dream. It's handwriting on the wall. You've heard about the story of the handwriting on the wall. God writes on the wall, and that's what happened to this king. The handwriting's on the wall, and none of the great people can understand what's been written there. And he's having this great feast for thousands and thousands of leaders, and they're all there, and they see God writing on the wall because the king had sent and got all the materials from the temple that the Israelites used to worship God with. And defiles them with liquor and wine and drinks wine out of all of this stuff and just abuses this material. God got mad and he wrote with his own finger on the wall telling them that the man was going to die and that his kingdom would be divided between the Medes and the Persians. The queen remembers this because she thought the king speaks for everybody. She brought before the king and says, I know a guy. His name's Daniel. This is what he did for your dad. And she rehearses before the king everything that happened in his dad's life. And they send for Daniel, and he comes back. And the king says, Daniel, you tell me what this means, and I'll make you the third ruler over all the nation. I'll shower you with riches and honor and privilege. And he said, I'm not interested in any of that, but I will tell you what God wrote on the wall. And he interprets for the king what God wrote on the wall. And of course, he gives all sorts of things to Daniel. And that night, he's killed. And this king comes up.
This is a new king. This is the third king now in Daniel's time. This king's name in Daniel chapter 6 is Darius, King Darius. And Daniel is brought before him. And Daniel is set up, it says in verse number 2 of chapter 6, there were these three presidents of whom Daniel was first, and the princes might give an account unto them, and the king should have no damage. So here's the king. Then he sets up three presidents. And over the three presidents, he sets one person, and that's Daniel. I guess we would probably call that prime minister when you look at government formation. That would probably be equal to a prime minister over the presidents of that nation. And the only one Daniel answers to is the king. And these guys, they get jealous of Daniel. Daniel, for all of his life, has been consistent and consistent and consistent and consistent. Daniel's always stood for his God, always stood for what his God believes in, never wandered from side to side or up and down. He always stayed consistent. He believed in God. Now, Daniel wasn't a perfect man, but Daniel was a sincere man who sincerely believed in the things of God and did on purpose the right things. He purposed in his heart to obey God. That's a big order right there. And this king knew it. And he put Daniel above everybody else. And these other presidents knew it as well. And they also knew that Daniel was a Jew. He was one of the children of captivity. And how could this child of captivity be our leader right underneath our king? They were jealous of him. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm, verse 3 says. So there's nobody higher than Daniel except the king himself. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they couldn't find no occasion nor fault. Daniel just kept doing the right thing. But they knew something about Daniel. They knew Daniel was a faithful prayer warrior. And that every day, morning, noon, and night, Daniel left whatever he was doing, would go to his home, open his window in his house towards Jerusalem, and walk with God in prayer. By the way, that's where his great wisdom came from. He always said that all the way through, that it was nothing of him. It was all of God. And he let everybody know that it was all of God. Well, one day these princes and presidents went in to see the king and they said, "Oh, Darius, there's no one greater than you. So let's make a law that says nobody can petition anything from anyone except from you. And anybody that tries to get something from somebody else or some other form or fashion, they'll be killed and thrown into the den of lions." King thinks, "Hey, it's pretty good. Look at me. Yeah, I'll grant anybody." Shoot. "I'm king." "Yep. I'll tell you what. Let's do that." So they make the law. He signs it into law. And that's what we read in verse number 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he's talking about that law, he went to his house, because Daniel's not going to change what he's doing. He's going to continue to do the same thing he's always done. And he opening his windows toward in his chambers towards Jerusalem, he kneeled down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Always has done it. Oh, they got him. Oh, man, they got him. He's asking things of his God, and he isn't going to the king to get anything. He's going to his God to get what he needs. So the presidents and the princes, they go to the king and they say, "Isn't this the law of the land now? Isn't everybody supposed to petition thee and thee alone? And if we catch anybody doing so, we throw them in the lion's den?" And the king says, "That's right. Why, who did you catch? Well, let us bring him in." And they bring in Daniel. Daniel's bound, arrested. And the king suddenly realizes, "Oh man, what have I done?" In verse number 13, "And he answered, and they said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah," they're reminding everybody where Daniel came from, "regardeth thee not, O king, nor the decree which thou hast signed, but maketh his petitions 3 times a day." And the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, in verse 14. He's not mad at Daniel. He's mad at himself. He understands what he did wrong. "And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him," deliver Daniel. How can I get Daniel out of this mess? Well, he can't. He made a law now. He can't change that law. Nobody can change that law. That's the law. That means they have to throw Daniel into the lion's den. So they get Daniel ready. In verse 15, "And these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. The king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions." Verse 16 is where I'm reading. "Now the king spake unto him and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually." See that testimony? They know whom he serves. "He will deliver thee." The king understands the power of God. He knows he made a mistake. He's displeased with himself. He can't find a way out of this. Finally, they say, "Hey, listen, this is what the law is. This is what we got to do." And they throw Daniel into the lion's den. "And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den," in verse 17. "And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose may not be changed concerning Daniel." So they seal Daniel into the den of the lions, and everybody goes to bed. Now, what should have happened was Daniel should have been devoured. Daniel should have been killed by these ravenous lions that were made to be hungry, and that this was their purpose, was to destroy the prisoners that were sent into that chamber. Verse 18, "And the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and a slept went from him." So he's fasting and praying. He's trying to figure out how to get out of this mess he's in. "And the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions," verse number 19 says. Verse number 20, "And when he came into the den, he cried with a lamentable voice." That means he lamented. He was weeping in his voice. He probably spoke very softly and very weakly unto Daniel. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou serve continually able to deliver thee from the lions? He doesn't expect to hear anything. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Verse 22, my God has sent his angels and has shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me. Insomuch as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't wronged you. I haven't wronged my God. My God didn't see any reason why this should happen. He sent his angels down here, and you're right, I have been faithful. God is faithful to me, and he delivered me from the lions. And when the king, then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no matter of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Notice the king and the nation, they're not talking about what Daniel thinks and the power of Daniel. Everything's on the power of Daniel's God. And ladies and gentlemen, that's how we're supposed to live our life. We're supposed to live our life in such a way that people see God in us, not us in ourselves. We're supposed to live our life in such a way that we're faithful to God, and people know that when we pray, God can be reached by our prayer. That when we walk with God, we know God. We know His Word. We know the things of God. We are friends of God. Not what we can do. They didn't see Daniel. The kingdom was not looking for Daniel. The king was looking for Daniel's God to do that which was impossible. And the glory and the honor is passed to Daniel's God, not to Daniel. Daniel's not the victor here. Daniel's not the one who gets praise and honor and glory here. It's God. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what God expects from our life. God expects our life to be a life that glorifies Him. And the only way that we're going to glorify God in our days that God gives us upon this earth is by praying every day, walking in His Word every day, getting to know our God, so that when we go to God, people see God in us. When people see us, they shouldn't see you. They should see the God that you and I represent. What a change it would make in Christianity if Christians lived in such a way that people didn't see the Christian, they saw the God of the Christian. They saw Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and the power of the cross, and the power of salvation, and the power of prayer, and the power of the Word of God. We lack that today because we don't have men that were built like Daniel anymore. Yet God says that's what Daniel was. And look at the life that Daniel lived. It was for the glory of God. I forget that. We forget that. As Christians, we forget that. We get so busy living our life that we forget that everything we do and everything we say should be glorifying God. When they looked for something against Daniel, they couldn't say, well, he swears and cusses. So we know that he's just all mouth. As my wife likes to say, all do. All talk, no do. All talk, no do. That's how many Christians are today. That's how many, many, many of us are. We get so caught up in the things of this world that we don't look into the Word of God. And we don't see the great power of God. And we don't honor and glorify God. I think of men in our generation whom, if you say their name, you think of the power of God. And they're really, as much as I hate to say this, only one name of one man that's living on this earth today. If you say his name, you immediately associate God with him. One man. Anybody know what his name is? Billy Graham. That's right. When you hear the name Billy Graham, what do you think of? You think of what Billy Graham has done for God. You think of the power of God, not the power of Billy Graham. You think about how about Billy Graham has been used by God to reach so many people, and how great, great stadiums have been filled with hundreds and thousands of people who have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm not necessarily a big fan of Billy Graham. But when I think of the name of Billy Graham, what do you think of? That's what you think of. Now, there's been other men in history who've lived before my day. When I say their name, I think of their relationship with God. When I think of Billy Sunday, I think of God's power flowing through an old baseball player who wasn't highly educated, just grade school, maybe a little high school, and raised in a children's orphanage. That's what I think of when I think of Billy Sunday. But the power of God, I think about that. When I think of a man by the name of John R. Rice, I think about him. But there aren't a lot of men through history that we think about the fact that they are the very essence of God in the way they live. Yet that's what God expects out of you and me. And it's very easy. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. So what happens with Daniel here? An amazing thing happens here. The king Darius wrote on the... verse 24, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel. And they cast them into the den of lions with their children, their wives, and their wives. And the lion had their mastery of them, and break all of their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. And the king Darius wrote unto all the people and nations and languages that dwell upon the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make this decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men trembleth with fear before the God of Daniel. Not before Daniel. Before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God. God is. And steadfast forever. And his kingdom that shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be forever to the end. Wow. What kind of impact did you and I have with our families if we decided that from now on we were just going to live faithful? Now, I have to admit, I've been serving God for 37 years, I think, this year. I haven't always been as faithful as I should. There's been many days where I've said to myself, you're an idiot. What are you acting like that for? Why are you saying those kinds of things? Why are you behaving that way? And I forget about the great power of God. But I don't have to stay that way. I can go to God and say, hey, I blew it. I'm sorry. I'm blowing it. Now take my day today. Not the rest of my life, but take my day today. And help me live for you today. Help empower me and strengthen me to be faithful to read your word today. And pray today. And at the end of the day, at the beginning of the dawning of the new day, I say, Lord, help me today. Because I can only live one day at a time. I can't live the rest of my life this week. Well, maybe I can, I don't know. But I can't live the rest of my life by deciding today how I'm going to be, but I can live today by surrendering myself to God. That doesn't mean that we don't do anything. Daniel was a productive person in his society, wasn't he? He was a faithful servant. He was a law keeper. But he was an example to Jesus of the power of God and the mastery of God and the glory of God and the things of God. Daniel never got to go home. He never got to go back to his home in Judea. But everybody knew that Daniel was a Jew. That Daniel was a faithful man to his God. And when my days are over, and my history is written, though it won't be long, he was born, he lived, he died. I want him to be able to say, but when he lived for Christ. He represented Christ in his day the best he could. Not perfect, but the best he could. Isn't that what you would want for your life too? For your children, for your grandchildren, for your great-grandchildren to remember, there was a Christian in my family who stood for the truths of the Word of God. Father, thank you for what we've learned today. I am incapable of doing this on my own. So I must yield to you and ask you to help me as I go from day to day, as I go through this day today. I ask that you help me to live for you, to do the right things, to say the right words, to be faithful in my prayer time, to be faithful in my Bible reading, to learn more about you, and to live in a way that is pleasing to you, as Daniel is a good example of.